change. Daylight savings time is going to be March 13th, next Sunday. So don't forget to set your clocks. The KC baby shower is going to be March 27th, 3 to 5:15. So don't forget, we're going to celebrate the new life of the KC family and have a baby shower. The revival is quickly approaching. That's going to be April 3rd through the 6th. That's Dr. Johnny Manick, Dr. Tim Hill, Hunter Lundy. And that's going to be April 3rd through the 6th. Go ahead and stand to your feet. We're going to get started this morning. So glad all you are here. So glad you're here. Don't forget, we have Sunday school, 9 a.m. on Sunday. And then we have prayer Monday, Wednesday, Friday. 6 in the morning to 8, and then Tuesday morning straight talk on Tuesdays. Let's get started in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we're thankful that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. So Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you elevate us so we're able to see what we need to be in this community. God, give us a prayer incentive where we're able to pray and intercede for this community in a powerful way where your hand covers us, where your presence inundates us, and God, where we're saturated in you, that we can be lights in this dark world. So God, I pray for each and every person here, God. God, that they're burdened for more of you, that they hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, that we're able to see and hear what you have, and know that you're faithful to be with us as we go. So God, I thank you for today. I thank you for each and every person here. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
I just want to encourage you this morning. We didn't come here for a routine. I just want to remind us of that, right? We came here because we need a touch from the Holy Spirit, and we need it to be a special touch from him, because we are called. We are called. And we need to be filled with him, and we need to get a fresh, renewing word from him this morning. So as you praise and worship, enter into his presence that he has made available to you. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? So let's just do everything that we can to honor him. Amen? Amen.
Song will be you. We'll be right back.
catch your breath real fast. There's a lot of words to spit out in that song, but boy, aren't they true? Aren't they true? For the cross that you bore and the death that you paid. Come on. For the victory you won over death and the grave, this is the reason I sing. We ought to sing about that. We ought to testify about that. Amen? Amen. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love thee, O Lord, the strength of my life. You are my deliverer, and I will lift you high. Oh, let's sing that again. I love thee, O Lord. You're my strength. Strength of Thank you, Lord. We praise you today. We honor you and give you thanksgiving today, Lord. We thank you for your mighty works, Father. We thank you for your mighty deeds, Lord. And we look to the name of Jesus that is above every other name, Lord. Yes. Yes. And we bow to your majesty today. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is worthy of all honor, church. Let's sing out to him today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, glory to God. We praise you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. You are great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank him for the things that he's done in your life. Thank him for just who he is, the awesome creator of the heavens and the earth. Our Father, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Our comforter, our peace, the Almighty God. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Thou forever.
See if you can hear me. Oh, my goodness. Look at that. If you want to know a good exercise program, be a sound man here. You'll lose many, many, many pounds and great strength in your heart from running back and forth. Isn't God good? I'll go both ways. Gary, you signal me when I'm ready. His faithfulness is so marvelous. Amen? Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for what I don't know you're doing.
Amen.
Last night I was at the house about supper time, and my Nate called me, my son, and he said, well, Dad, I'm mad. I said, well, what are you mad about? Well, nothing unusual with Nate. What are you mad this time about? He said, I'm so mad I can't hardly spit. He said, he was called to a lot of big meetings, and he was in the Chicago area, in Naperville, which is a really nice area. And he said, Becky and I were getting out to go to this dinner meeting, and he said, the car pulled up behind us, and I never looked, and he said, looked like spoiled, young, white, and rich kids pulled up and said, hey, and they said, I turned around, and they shot me in the face with one of these guns. It's like a paint gun, only it doesn't have paint in it. It's one of these balls, you know. He said, shot me in the face, and he said, it hit my face about an inch from my eye. And I didn't say, well, thank God you can still see. He said, and I want to whip them. And so I said, well, Benaiah's not going to like that. And they're very, very close. And when Benaiah heard it, he said, I think I can get to Chicago on one tank of gas. Is your car full? And I said, yes. And had to pull him out. But I got to thinking about it after I got over the anger. Just random. Pulls up and yells at him and goes, bam, and shoots him in the face. But then I started thinking about, great is the faithfulness of God. It didn't hit his eye. It didn't take his vision away from him. And God's faithfulness. How many times do you think God does that for you and I every day?
Yes.
Praise God. So I, instead of getting mad, I started thinking, oh God, I hope Benaiah didn't find those guys. Because I'll feel sorry for them then. But God's faithful. Amen. I want you to lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to thank you for what I don't even know you do. I want to thank you for what you're faithful in doing that I'm not aware of. Holy Spirit, we praise you right now. And we just say, thank you, Jesus. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Let's sing that part again. Great is thy faithfulness. On the top of those chairs. Once in a while, when I used to come down there more often, I'd stand on those two chairs and preach, and someone said, well, is that being respectful? I said, I paid for those two chairs. We bought them. I'll stand on if I want to. So just help yourself. If you want to walk back the aisle sometime, get after it. Amen. I believe, I have this crazy idea that if you're a child of God, you've done one. It's not we're going to win. We have won. We're on the winning side, we're on the victory side, and we're just on our way to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To look Jesus in the face and hear him say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a God, the God that we serve, amen? Turn to somebody and look at him and say, I'm sure glad I came to church. Will you do that? Praise God. Now, just, you can do that. Say, I'm glad I came to church. Yeah. Then you can sit down when you're finished. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But don't worry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to welcome you online for being here this morning. There's normally just one of me, but Gary and I are doing a duet this morning. And I'd only buy I'd rather do it with than Gary. And so I want you to know that we're glad that you're here. Now, I'm talking to people around the world, and I'm talking about in our country, and I'm talking to people in our community. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. I praise God for you all being here. Praise God. I was thinking the other day about Billy Matthews D28 Martin. That's a little private thing right here. Yeah, you can clap. Her daughter's here and son-in-law, and I got to hold that special, special guitar when that child of God, that great woman of God, would sing. And I always laugh because one time I was playing, and Billy Matthews could sing like nobody could sing, and I was looking in that Martin guitar, and I heard a noise, and I just saw that much of a rattlesnake's tail. And I thought, God, normally what's attached to those rattles, and I saw an 8-foot long timber rattler in my mind, almost threw that very expensive guitar across the room, but I didn't. And Billy told me later it's to make it sound better. And I remembered they put them in fiddles and everything, but don't put a rattlesnake rattle around me and expect me not to react. Amen? My goodness, what great memories. Have you got good memories of the past of Jesus? Amen. Praise God. You've heard all the announcements this week. I've been on the phone with Dr. Hill this week, with Johnny Minnick, with Bruce Haynes. Just got off the phone a while ago. Allison Spear is singing in about 20 minutes Dalton, Georgia. And her voice isn't worth a dime. Stretch your hands out right now. Father God, this girl has had 13 services she's been in the last few days, and I'm praying that Allison's voice is completely restored right now, absolutely restored in the name of Jesus. Give her full capacity and let her sing to those high notes that she can hit in glory and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I don't know that I have any other things to add other than be praying about this revival, April 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th. It's going to be such a time. We're going to have a wonderful time together. And other churches are going to be joining us. Bishop Tommy Powell, the Bishop of the Church of God over the state of Missouri, has received or getting the flyer, and he's going to have it all over the country. And Paul Tyndall, pastor in Springfield, New Life, Healing Rivers, Brookside, they're all going to be here, and we're going to have a wonderful revival. I like revivals. Anybody else like revivals? Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. That's all I can think of. Don't forget Tuesday morning straight talk, Wednesday night. What a precious time with Restoration Connection and with children and youth and then with the Bible study. And I look forward to that so very much. Praise the Lord. Am I on yet, guys? I'm so loud, I can't tell, all right? And they said to do this. Stand to your feet with me, if you would. Let me thank you for online, folks, for your faithfulness in PayPal. And I want to thank you for the support that you've given us. Now, I do want to tell you, with the revival coming in the next few weeks, any offering you would like to give to help offset that, please let me know. Give it to me or put offering on it for the revival. We have rooms for a lot of people. We're going to take care of food and lodging. And, of course, we're going to honor them with honorariums. And we need that support. So if you could help there, I would appreciate any extra you could do. Your tithe is not yours. It's God's. How many knows that? First dime of every dollar you have has never been yours. Don't let anybody ever tell you it was. It was God set aside in obedience so he could bless you. and he wants to bless you. It just takes faithfulness. What a little step that God can do a lot with. Amen. Father God, we thank you this morning and praise you for the presence of the Holy Spirit we already feel here. Mighty God, I thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. And God, I thank you and praise you for the blessing that you're right now already in advance pouring out on these people. God, you're blessing these people online that are giving, and that blessing's coming back to them. They're blessing the people that are electronically giving this morning, those that are walking up to the front with that tithe and saying, here's my tithe, here's my offering, here's my support of this great church. So God, I want to thank you and praise you and give you the honor and glory if it's due you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. If you want to bring your tithe and offering to the front, electronically, Pastor Dave's in the back, online with PayPal. Thank you so much for your support there.
Oh, great is thy faithfulness.
Dark. Thank you, singers. Now preach with me. Oh, oh, wait, wait. Quit talking to each other and look over here. Preach with me, okay? Need you. Same. The musicians, have I got your preaching with me? Good. See? Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Praise God. God is so good. I remember the story Johnny Minnick told me of Howard and Vestal Goodman being in a little country church in Alabama where they are from, and they were singing at a country church one Sunday morning, and the sound system blew up. They didn't have any sound at all, and to that point, Vestal Goodman had a very passive voice, just a sweet blend. But something happened when the electricity broke, and there was no ability to magnify her voice. She began to sing, and they said that something popped in her voice. And if you have any idea who Vestal Goodman is, you'll know that that was a big pop. Because that voice, even right now, I don't think has ever been duplicated to the area of power and glory that that woman sang with. In fact, just Friday, I was talking to Johnny. He had Vestal's daughter in the car with them, and I was talking to them. They were driving to just south of Tallahassee. Natalie, don't stand up and put your hand on your heart. Then, not Tallahassee, Tuscaloosa. What am I saying? That's the world capital if you're an Alabama fan. And they were going down there to induct Vestal Goodman in the Hall of Fame for Alabama women. What an incredible thing. There's been some great women from the state of Alabama, but she was inducted, and Johnny got to be there with them and recognized, and her daughter. And I was just thinking how God broke that little bit of band that was around her and opened her voice up. How many wants God to open your voice? Somebody, wave at me. Wave at me. God wants to open your voice. I mean, that doesn't mean singing. That means open your voice that it's more powerful to people around you. Amen? Praise God. Now, I've got a message tonight for you, and I hope you come back to that. I don't know what it's like not to go to church on Sunday night. I haven't found that place where I don't need it yet. If I ever grow into that place, replace me, would you? And find somebody that needs it. I need the presence of God. Can you say amen? We get all these things. I've got more hearing and sounding things on me than you can imagine. And when they all start working, my word. I need God's presence. I need his presence in a very strong way. And I need his guidance daily. Listen to me, and don't take this as an offense, but I want to say it to you that have been in the faith for a long time. There's not one person here, me first of all, and including you, anyone watching me online, doesn't matter who you are, there's not one person here that gets to that point that we don't need to grow in God. There's not a person here that doesn't need to learn and become greater in God. There's no person alive that doesn't need more of Jesus in their life. And if someone tells you that you've reached a point in your life that you're stable and strong and solid as long as there's not something that challenges that. We need to grow in God constantly. Amen? And the way we grow in God is with a thing called the hunger of the Word of God, the hunger of the Holy Spirit. And I want the hunger of God to be greater in your life. When I was singing that last song, I was just thinking and keeping in mind in my heart that out of this church right here, there are two men that are ordained under this ministry. One of them is going to be the next lieutenant governor of the state of Arkansas, Senator Jason Raper. The next one is, I believe in my heart, destined to be the next governor of the state of Louisiana with the support he has, and that's Hunter Lundy. And I want to pray right now for those two men and all the politicians that follow God right now, because they're going to listen to the voice of God. I want to pray for the sweet Ukrainian people. And I want to pray for our government and our world right now. Listen to me. I told you we're on the winning side. We're on the victory side of this. But I want to see these people come to such an understanding of God and his power in their life and in our country that we once again reflect who we are as the evangelist of the world. I'm not going to buy the fact that our day is over in America. Not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to anybody that does. I believe that we still have a voice in the world. I know we do. I know we have a voice in the development of Christianity and the message of Jesus Christ, and I want that voice to be louder than ever. Would you stretch your hand this way just in agreement, and let's pray. Father God, I pray for our leaders. I have pinpointed to, God, the very important people of our life, Senator Jason Raper, that you guide him, Lord, into that place of lieutenant governor, which is normally a stepping stone into the governor's job or Congress or Senate for our country. Touch him today. His family, Lori and Olivia and Grace, God, I pray for them. I ask you, God, to protect, keep them. God, send funds that would support him. Send favor. Block the voice of the enemy that would try to hinder him and give him that place you've called him to. And God, for Hunter Lundy this morning, as I talked to him earlier today, God, I pray for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of God, the favor that he's seeing pouring out, but God let it grow into a magnitude of support, and guide him with your hand. Bless him. Keep him from the attacks of the enemy, both of them that like to attack children of God. But how foolish. There's no challenge to God. Touch Hunter today. Bless him, Lord, as he seeks that position as governor of the state of Louisiana, and so many that are supporting him in that particular quest. Bless our country, leadership of our country, and our nation, that we continue to be the voice of Jesus Christ. And I'll praise you with all my heart in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Now I'm going to trade this over here. Is this Pastor Emily's? You don't touch somebody else's microphone. You don't ask them to ride their Harley. And you don't ask them to give them you their dog. There's three things you don't do. So I'm not going to mess with that. But I do like a free stand. Is that all right? Hallelujah. You know that this year I've titled the ministry of this church, The Lordship of Jesus Christ. I've titled it The Lordship of Jesus Christ because in a world that's trying to diminish the name and the power and the authority of Jesus, which cannot be done, it still has effects on people around. And it's not so much the people that go off on wild binges, not so much even the evil people that we contend with. My concern is more about the people in the wake of what they do. People that are innocent people that would believe maybe something that isn't true, thinking that it was, or being indoctrinated by something that isn't true. I'm more concerned that these folks that have purposely gone against Jesus Christ, they've got enough to contend with. Do you understand that it's a fearful thing to do that? But see, when a man's lost the fear of God, they'll say or do anything they want to. But it scares me. It actually causes me physical fear to say some of the things or to try to do some of the things that society's doing around us today to minimize or to remove Jesus in our society. And so as this year came on us and we were starting, the Lord spoke to me and he gave me a very clear word. Preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. We don't have to make him Lord. We don't have to bolster him. And the one thing that God's been speaking to me so strongly in the last few days is this, that nothing can challenge God. Man, if you listen to the media today, you would think that God's being challenged. But that's it's ludicrous. Nothing can challenge God. Nothing can challenge his authority. Nothing can challenge his purpose. And nothing can challenge his plan. Somebody say amen. Amen. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and God is, who is the only God, is the Lord of your life, then you have to understand that there can't be any challenges to God. It's impossible. There's always been someone with a big mouth saying to God what he's going to do to him. When I was younger, it would worry me until my dear old Jewish father, who was full of proverbs, would tell me the story of the ant and the elephant. And I'll never forget it as long as I lived. He said, let me ask you something. If the biggest, strongest ant on this earth walked up to an elephant and shook his fist at him, and I could still see that coal black hair and that black mustache and that dark complexion, which I have none of the three. Look at that elephant and say, I'm going to tear your ears off. I'm going to tear your trunk off. I'm going to tear your tail off. And I'm going to throw you in a trash pile. I'm going to kill you. He said, you know what that elephant does? And I went, steps on him. He went, nah, he don't even step on him. He's not even a big enough threat for him to step on. He just walks away because the ants all talk. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You may or not believe this. You may have been indoctrinated too much. The devils all talk and God's all power. The only power Satan has is when you allow him access to you. And to what percentage you allow him to have access to you. Your faith, your trust, your joy, your peace, your comfort, your assurance, and all those areas. If you allow Satan to have access to those areas by any degree, then he will take that by your giving it to him. But when you say in your spirit, God, I don't have any power in my own. I don't have the ability to fight Satan on my own, but I am a child of God. I've been blood bought, and the Holy Spirit abides in me, and I'm your property, and I'm asking you to take care of what's yours. Never, ever, ever will he leave you or forsake you. Never will he not hear you, but he will answer your cry. Amen. So in the Lordship of Jesus, I've chose a particular area today that I believe will help me. I've already preached it once this morning on the telephone, a little bit of it, to a preacher. Had a phone call last night from New York City from a great friend of mine. I want you to know this is coming. His name is Jimmy Jack. If you've never met or heard of Jimmy Jack, he was David Wilkerson's understudy that was over Teen Challenges in New York City. He was a gang, big time gang leader. He was saved young. Nikki Cruz had part of his raising, and Jimmy Jack has a great church on Long Island now, and Jimmy's daughter's in Kansas City. And so I said to Jimmy, we were talking a couple months ago, I said, why don't you come to the birth of your first granddaughter and bring Miriam, and you all fly to Kansas City, and then come to Branson, and we'll get you a motel, and you can preach here. And he said, I'd love to. How many would like to hear Jimmy Jack? My friends, let me tell you something. Natalie knows him. He's a great, Ruth knows him. He's a preacher's preacher. But he wrote a book called Now I Can Breathe Again. Woo! When God redeems you from sin, he frees you, and you can breathe again. Amen? So that's who you are in God. Have to understand that. His power and authority is in you. I believe that's going to be in May sometime. He's coming. So in the Lordship of Jesus this morning, I'm going to go to two chapters. One found in Luke chapter 5 and one found in John chapter 21. I'll be reading from the NIV. And the story says in Luke chapter 5, that one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, this is, don't let this confuse you. If you're a certain group of people, it's called the Sea of Tiberias. If you're another group of people, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but it's all the same place. It's 13.1 miles from the tip to the bottom where the Jordan runs in, and that extra water runs out the bottom. It is 8.1 mile across, and I've gone all the way across that 8 miles to get on the other side of the Jordanian border at the top of that mountain. And there's a restaurant there. Let me just tell you, if you go across the Sea of Galilee, go to the restaurant and ask for Peter's fish, the Apostle Peter, Peter's fish. And it's, when you see it, you'll say, what'd he do? But when you taste of it, you'll think, what did he do? Because it's a fish with its eyes still in it, right there cooked for you. And the whole thing, but when you turn that skin back and get into that flaky meat, you go, my, my. This would make a freight train take a dirt road. That's good. That's good. So don't be afraid of the cuisine in Israel. Across that great lake, I think we put in at Tiberias, which is actually a more of a common term for this body of water than any of the others, but us being Christians and New Testament believers, we like Galilee a lot. And you know what the word Galilee means, by the word? It means district. What a disappointment. I thought Galilee meant God's sovereign spot of water. It just means a district. It means the Sea of a district of Galilee right there, depending, or Tiberias or Gennesaret, whatever you want to see. But in this term, Luke is using the term Gennesaret. And so he says, one day as Jesus was standing on the lake, or standing by the lake, he could do both, standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He was preaching on the bank, probably the eastern or the western bank of Galilee or Gennesaret or Tiberias. And the crowd was so big that Jesus is standing in the crowds all around him. And there are two fishing boats standing there, sitting by him. And the men in the boats are washing the nets. After they fish, they have to wash the nets or the nets will rot. And so they take clean water and they're washing them. It's a lot of work to wash a net to get it healthy again. And they're working there, and Jesus says to one of them, he got into it, in fact, verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one who belonged to Simon. Now, this name Simon was a man that had a name change. His name was changed from Simon to Peter. Now, I want to tell you something. When there's a song that I used to sing when I was a child, there's a new name written down in glory. We sang a new rendition of that here. But that name, the Bible says that we all have received a new name. I don't know what my name's going to be in heaven, but I got a new name waiting for me, and I'm ready for a name change. Anybody else in here? We're all going to have that name, and it means, and Peter being solid, the rock, he was being prophesied as to who he was in Jesus. Now, here's the thing about that new name. Peter wasn't going to become that. He was that. He was just going to learn how to be who he was. So what God has for you, you don't have to become that. You need to learn how to be who you are. Somebody say, I agree. Whatever my name is, Lord, I want to live up to what you've said my name is. So he says, he asked Peter, or Simon, to put out just a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now Jesus taught these folks, and I don't know if it was 20 minutes or 20 hours. He had, can you imagine the voice of God incarnate speaking to you? Somebody say no. No, we couldn't. There's no way we could imagine what the voice of Jesus was like. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the conqueror. And his voice, when he taught from the law of Moses, which he spoke into the prophets. It was his word then. So this wasn't a secondhand message. You're getting it from the author himself. He captivated the people and he taught to them sitting in that fishing boat. And the Bible says in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now let me explain something to you. The deepest part of Galilee is about 150 foot deep, which is deep if you're drowning. But it's not real deep for a lake or something, but 150 foot. And it's out in the middle. You got to go out a ways to get it. Doesn't, it just kind of planes off and planes up. And he says this to Simon, never have met, in Simon's life, in his understanding, never have met Jesus before. But how many believes Jesus knows you? Jesus knows you. And he knows you really well. Amen. I was getting after, I was helping Natalie be a mother one day. And my little girl looked at me and said, Dad, these are my children. I know them better than anyone. And I thought, what an oxymoron. You're my child, and I know you better. But I didn't say it. I just said, yes, ma'am. I think Jesus knows us better than we think he does. Because I'm always trying to explain to him what I mean. You would think Jesus was in a slower, lower level reading class the way I treat him sometimes. See, Jesus, you don't understand. Here's how it is. And he goes, oh, that's interesting. I think Jesus knows you very well. He says, Peter, just to this guy, put your boat. Now there's James and John and Andrew there. But he says, Peter, put your boat out, because I sat down in your boat. Verse 5, so Simon, he hasn't got his new name yet, answered him, Master. And this word master is a capital M here, which has a connotation of honor higher than just sir. He's calling him a name of great reverence, even as a rabbi. And he says, Master, we've worked hard, all of us. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught nothing, not one thing. Because you say so, I'll let the nets down. He said this. He said, after hearing you, I was washing my nets, but I was listening to you teach. And what you have to say makes more sense to me than all of the religious people in the world. And because of what you had to say, he hadn't applied it to himself yet, but because of what you had to say, I'll make that next move. Do you understand when you have somebody read the Bible that's never read the Bible before, they're going to be reading the very breath of God, and maybe they don't understand it, but there's something about it that's different than anything else they've ever read. I promise you that. Verse 6 says that when he had done so, he lets his nets down. They caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. Well, it tells us a little later, he caught 153 state records. So I go to Rabbi, my dear friend, Wave Dunley. What's the significance of the 153? And he looked at me with intensity. I'm ready to hear what that means. And he said, nothing. Just the number God chose that would break the net. You know, God knows the exact number of your breaking point. God knows. And he wasn't going to put 152 in that net. He had to have 153 because he knew what pound test that net was. He's that precise. And God knows exactly the number of your breaking point. But that breaking point causes you to look to him, to who he is. There's good purpose in everything God does in your life. Believe me, there's good purpose. So they signaled, Peter, James, John, Andrew, come over here and help us. We fished all night, but he said, the carpenter, I heard that's what he was, tells a fisherman where to put his net down. And we fished this lake we were born fishing this lake. What would he know? But because he said that, so they signaled their partners. And the other boats came to come and help them. And they filled both boats so full they were about to sink. Oh, my word. Okay, go on to verse 7. When this happened, Simon Peter goes up and falls on the ground in front of him. He goes, I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you come from, and I don't know anything about you, but I know one thing. When you told me and I obeyed you, I'm not worthy to be around you. Go away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man, and obviously you're not. Verse 9 says, for he and his companions were astonished at the catch, the fish they'd taken. Be careful when you listen to scripture that you don't get scripture that's wrong, because you just did with me a minute ago, and I'll let you figure it out. I'll tell you in a minute. I'm quick to apologize. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. What? You're going to, load our boats down with men to where they're ready to sink. They pulled their boats to the shore and left everything and followed him. This is crazy. They'd fished all night. It was their living. It was their sustenance. It was everything they had to have to survive. And they put a sign up, free fish, and walk away. And they went quick because they were all great fish. People are going, hey, there's two boats down there of Simon, of John, of Andrew, of James, and they're giving all their catch away. Everybody went down and ate good that evening. While Jesus was in one of the towns, now here's the big switch. They go from fishing to their boats are full. Jesus says, come and follow me. And immediately, they're involved in ministry. They saw a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell to his face on the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out and did something you can't do. You cannot do as a Nazarite. You cannot do it as a rabbi. He touched an unclean person. You can't do that. In fact, people with leprosy had to walk across the street and cry, unclean, unclean, as a warning. So nobody holy would touch them because they would have to go into a week of cleansing and they'd be out of the picture for a week before they could come back. But Jesus touches them. Everything about Jesus was different than the stuff they'd heard. They grew up in good Jewish homes. They'd all been bar mitzvahed. They knew the scripture as much as they needed to. But now they're seeing someone that's speaking the word with life, that's speaking the word with truth, and he's touchable. He's approachable, and he cares about me. What a great thing to know. Your God is touchable. He's approachable. And he cares about you. Oh, I'm telling you who Jesus is today. Well, they follow him and they begin to grow in this incredible relationship that's going to last 39 months. 3.5 years. These four men become part of the 12 that's following him. And in that period of time, there's such a learning curve, particularly with Peter, because he's hearing things he'd never heard, but he's seeing the application of the Word of God like he's never seen, and he's believing the whole different perspective, and he's starting to see the lordship of Jesus in his life, and he's understanding that his opinion matters none, that his what he thought doesn't matter, and who he is doesn't matter. It's who he, Jesus, is that matters in everything. He supersedes all of the what I thought about God stuff. So let me read some notes and listen closely because we're going to go to John 21 in just a moment. This isn't a long message, but there's power in this message if you'll listen closely. It's a familiar sound. Throw your nets on the other side. These are my notes to you. Throw your nets on the other side. 2 times in the Bible, we saw it. Let them down again. When you first started, I'm talking to you now, when you first started following Jesus, that's when he said, let your nets down. That's what he said to Peter. And then down toward the end of his sojourn, at the launching point of Peter's effectiveness and his call on his life, he said the exact same thing. Let your nets down. He said it when he met him, and he said it at the end of his sojourn on this earth to him. Not one thing changed in Jesus' instructions to Peter. Never seen him before. Jesus knew him, knew the day he was born.
Jesus says to Simon, let your nets down. Go out there a little bit. And Simon sees the fish and he goes, my goodness, you've convinced me. I saw what you've done. I witnessed what you've done. And nobody could do this. And I've got physical proof of who you are and what you've done. And at the end of all these things, death, burial, and resurrection, he comes to Peter again and he gives him the exact same procedure. In simple obedience, he said, just let go of what you have. I'm giving you some things to think of. Let go of what you have, because his net was everything. The net's what caught the fish. The net was his moneymaker, his security. They took great pride in making these nets. They weren't something they bought wholesale, handmade. In simple obedience, just let go of what you have, of what you know, and who you are. That's what he said to Peter. That's what he's saying to you right this moment. Let go of what you have. I'm not saying go cash your bank account. I'm talking about spiritually, the spirit man in you. Let go of what you have. Let go of who you are. And let go of what you know. Two times, Jesus said to Peter, let your nets down. At his first meeting, in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus' last recorded time with Peter, one-on-one, in John chapter 21. Now look at this. Peter knew it was his net. You know it's your net, what you have. You're a fisherman. He's thinking, I know about this. That man's a carpenter. And then the thought came to me the other day, and I just asked you a minute ago, and I want you to listen very closely. When Jesus asked a fisherman to let his net down, to let go of it, let go of who you are, let go of what you know. To let go of what you think. The Lord spoke to me and said this. Do you really, listen closely. Do you really believe that Jesus might know you better than you know yourself? Jesus knows you better than you know you. And he spoke to my heart really clearly. He says, when I tell you something, do you think there's a chance that I might know you better than you know you? Then the question that Peter has to answer is obedience more important than what you know or what you understand or what you believe? I'm talking about how that you grow in God. Now, I want to tell you something. I hear of moves of God and great revival spirits, and I'm looking for one in April. I hear of moves and altar moves, and sometimes as a pastor, I think, God, I don't see enough of that, and I don't see as much as that. And the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me and saying this, don't look so much for the extremities. Look for the root system. And in this church, preach truth that will draw people into a root system growth with God, that maybe there's not as much emotionalism, but there's a lot of depth. And that's what I'm going to do in this church. I want the move of God. I want to see what we've seen, miraculous healings. I want to see the altars filled with God moving on people's life, but I want it to be real. And I want it to be God, and I want it to be born out of a depth and a commitment to Christ, a surrender to Him. So the title of the message this morning, in the middle of the message, the purpose of surrender and the process of surrender. Is obedience more important than what you know, what you understand, or what you believe? Because Jesus knows you better than you know you. At Jesus' first meeting with Peter, he said, go and let go of everything you know. Give me your net, who you are. If you let me have your abilities, I'll do more for you than you can do for yourself. In Jesus' first encounter with Peter, in order for Peter to accept this, and this is what God wants you to do, He wants you to be able to accept what He says to you and believe it. So in order for you to believe, then He puts it in a process that's something you can believe, something you can trust. The first time Peter needed to see the fish. Everything's okay. Peter needed to see the fish the first time. That was an area where he could understand it. But the second time in John chapter 21, now go there. All of the things that could have happened, happened. 39 months of being at Jesus' side. 39 months of growing. 39 months of seeing the tax of the Pharisees and the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the priests that were attacking him, accusing him of not being who he was. He was the Word. 39 months of seeing dead people come to life and blind people seeing leprosy literally leave their body and all of the demonic healed. 39 months of watching God move and work in the lives of human beings. Now Jesus is crucified. He sees the passion. He's with him the night before when he receives the holy Eucharist, when he takes the blood and he takes the bread, the wine, and he puts them in him, not understanding what he was really doing, not understanding the power of the body of Christ being broken for us, not understanding the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins, not aware of how he could use that to affect his life. Peter now has witnessed that crucifixion, which was beyond anything he could imagine. But he's also witnessed the resurrection, which was beyond anything that he could imagine. Jesus had to take him from a seashore experience.